Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us this morning through your living word, by your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. In our reading this morning, we find the Apostle Paul on trial again. He's making his defense before a royal court in the presence of King Agrippa. 2 weeks ago, Joy, in her sermon, was preaching on another trial, and she mentioned her experience of being involved in the courts in her former role as a social worker, and what a daunting experience that always was. I've been involved in a court case only once, and it was absolutely terrifying. I was a character witness for the defense in a very serious case against a young student at my previous church. He got himself into trouble, serious trouble, and I was one of the character witnesses. And I think I was more nervous about the 4 or 5 minutes that I spent in that witness box than I have been about anything else in my whole life. The sense of the importance of my words, of choosing the right words, of speaking true words, of the possibility of my words making a difference to the future of this young man who was before me, his life slightly hanging in the balance. And all of this as everyone looked on. The accused, his parents, the barristers, the judge, the whole assembled court. It was terrifying. Our reading this morning is one of a series of trials of Paul as we come towards the end of the book of Acts. In 3 chapters, Paul has been in 4 trials. He stood before the Sanhedrin, then before Governor Felix, then before Governor Festus, and now before King Agrippa. And given that most of us spend very little time in court, at least as little time as possible, then Paul's trials may seem rather irrelevant to us. But I want to suggest a way in which they are very relevant, and why Paul's experience and his example here is very useful to us. Because those of us who are Christians are permanently on trial. In the court of public opinion, our faith is constantly being assessed, being judged by the world around us. That judgment may be positive, it may be negative. And much of that depends on how we live and on what we say. Increasingly today, people are aware, very, very aware, that religion, that faith is not just a private matter. They'd rather it was. But it can and it does have some very public implications. They may be very positive or they may be very destructive. And so once you've admitted to your friends or your colleagues that you're a person of faith, that you're a Christian, you are on trial. Are you a fanatic? Are you a bigot? Have you been brainwashed? Are you reasonable? Are you a hypocrite? Are you safe? Can you be trusted? People are watching how we live. Not necessarily hostile, they may be genuinely intrigued. They are watching and they are listening. And on occasion, we will have the opportunity to speak about our Christian faith, what we believe and why, and that can be terrifying. To be put on the spot, to be given the opportunity to say something. And in this, Paul is an example to us. his trials, much more formal, much more extreme, are relevant to the trial that we are all on, as it were. In our reading this morning, he is given the opportunity to speak. In verse 1 of chapter 26, we began, King Agrippa says to Paul, you have permission to speak. And if you read the previous verses, the end of chapter 25, you'll see that this wasn't just a private audience, just King Agrippa and Paul. Paul is in a room full of all the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. And before them all, he's given the floor, a chance to speak, to defend himself and his faith. And as we learn from him, I want us to see two attitudes that Paul had. Nothing to hide, nothing to lose. Nothing to hide, nothing to lose. Firstly, nothing to hide. Look towards the end of the passage, verse 26 of chapter 26. Paul says this to King Agrippa. The king is familiar with all these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. When I was a child, my parents had a Cliff Richard album. I don't know if there are any Cliff fans here this morning. Don't admit to it, whatever you do. The album in question they had, a little tape, a little cassette, was called Small Corners. And we used to listen to it a lot. I had a very deprived childhood. And it began, if you remember that album, maybe some of you do, with a child singing a solo of a very old Sunday school song. Perhaps some of you may have grown up singing it. I won't sing it to you, but Jesus bids us shine like a pure, clear light. George is singing along to it as I say it. Like a little candle burning in the night, in this world of darkness, so we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Yep, some of you are mouthing along, even singing. We could have had a little sing-song. It's a sweet little song. You in your small corner and I in mine. But the question that raises for me is, why on earth do Christians have to live in corners? Isn't it a bit lonely? A bit boring? Being stuck in a corner on your own, especially a small one? Isn't the corner somewhere you were made to stand as a child when you were naughty? What has Christianity got to do with corners? And the answer that Paul would give is nothing. I am convinced, he says to King Agrippa, that none of this has escaped your notice because it was not done in a corner. Christianity is not a corner religion. Paul had lived his Christian life not in a corner. On the contrary, he had lived it out in the open for all to see. In fact, so that all would see. One of the main purposes of the book of Acts, as we've gone through it over these last few years, is to show how through the ministry of the early Christians, the message about Jesus Christ spread out and became public knowledge, out in the open for all to see, for all to hear about. It began in Jerusalem, and then it spread through the surrounding areas and countries. And finally, at the end, it comes to Rome, not the corner of the empire, but the center. In case you've lost track of Paul's travels over the last few weeks, which is very easy to do, Paul, in this section, he's no longer a traveling missionary. He's a prisoner in chains. He was arrested in Jerusalem a few chapters ago. He was accused of stirring up trouble. And he's been passed around by various Roman governors who aren't quite sure what to do with him. He's about to be sent to Rome for a final trial. But the current governor, Governor Festus, can't work out what the charges should be against Paul. He doesn't understand all this Jewish-Christian controversy. It's just mumbo-jumbo to him. And so King Agrippa, who's a Jewish king, he's a sort of puppet king from the Romans, but he's a Jewish king, is visiting, and he says to King Agrippa, can you help me out here? I don't know what I should be charging this man with, so help me out. And so Paul is standing before a royal court, and he is delighted. Because the good news about Jesus Christ is at the center, not in a corner. And Paul has nothing to hide. He speaks openly. He speaks openly about his personal experience of Jesus Christ. Much of his speech concerns the story of his life. It began when he was a strict member of the Pharisees. Verse 4, he says, the Jews know all about my way of life. Verse 5, they've known me for a long time. They can testify. You know about my life. He was a zealous persecutor of the first Christians. And then he had that encounter with Jesus Christ in a vision on the Damascus Road. His life was turned around. Verses 15 to 18, he had a new Lord. He was given a new calling, a new purpose. Paul begins his speech with his personal experience of Jesus Christ. He speaks openly. I have nothing to hide. This is what happened to me. When we're given the opportunity to speak about our faith, our personal experience, our testimony, we sometimes call it, is powerful. We may not have stories of conversions as dramatic as Paul's, but if you are a Christian, then Jesus Christ has made a difference to your life. He has changed your life. It may not have changed as much as it should yet. We're a work in progress. Maybe for some of us, the problem is that we've been Christians for so long that we've forgotten the difference that Jesus makes. We've gone to sleep. But if you are a Christian, you have a story to tell. A past and a present impacted by Jesus Christ, and a future too, of course. When you get the opportunity, tell it. Bring it out into the open. I would like to be better at this. Being a vicar means I get into all sorts of conversations with people about being a vicar. On the whole, people are very interested. They're sometimes surprised. They make all the traditional jokes about working one day a week on a Sunday, about, oh, you look younger than most vicars and all the rest, but they want to know what I do. And I would like to be better and bolder at turning the conversation from what I do to what Jesus Christ has done. Sensitively and sensibly, but this is the difference it's made. Paul has nothing to hide. He is open about his personal experience of Jesus Christ and the difference he's made. He also speaks not just about his personal experience, but about the public knowledge of Jesus Christ. Towards the end of Paul's speech, Festus, verse 24, interrupts Paul. He says, you're out of your mind. An alternative translation would be, Paul, you are nuts, crazy. And Paul says in the verses we've already read, verse 25, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things and I can speak freely with him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. This faith of mine, he says, it is not something just made up by 12 deluded disciples. It's not just an obscure philosophy based on a few people's experience. It's grounded in history. It concerns a person, Jesus of Nazareth. His life was in fact spoken about, predicted in the ancient Jewish scriptures, verses 22 and 23. I'm saying nothing beyond what they have said for hundreds of years. His existence, this man, is a matter of public record. All over the Roman Empire, people were talking about this person, the news that his followers had claimed he had risen from the dead, the number of his followers increasing incredibly. King Agrippa, he says, these things have not happened in a corner. It's public knowledge. It's out in the open. It can't have escaped your notice. personal experience of Jesus Christ and public knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do not hide your faith away in a corner. It belongs out in the open. My story and his story. My faith is an historical faith. The good news about Jesus Christ has changed history. You can read about it in this book. You can study it in the history of our world. It concerns a person who lived, who died, who millions of people down the ages and around the world have claimed rose from the dead, who have given their lives to worship and serve him. Some may choose to ignore that. Some may bother not to think about that. But it kind of escaped their notice. My faith is an historical faith. And my faith is a transformational faith. The good news about Jesus Christ has changed my life. It has changed me. I may not have a story as dramatic as Paul's, but I do have a story to tell. Nothing to hide. It's wonderfully freeing, this attitude of Paul's. You know that feeling when, well, maybe I just get this, when you meet a policeman or a policewoman, and normally when that happens, instantly I feel guilty. And then, normally, I remember that I've done nothing wrong. I've got nothing to hide. That's how Paul felt in court. That's how we should feel on trial. Nothing to hide. My faith belongs out in the open. My story and his story. Tell them together. Nothing to hide. That's Paul's first thing about Paul's attitude. Secondly, and more briefly, nothing to lose. Paul begins his speech by saying that he's going to make his defense. Verse 2, he says, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense. But by the end of the passage, it's pretty clear that Paul is not worried at all about his defense. He is on the attack. And King Agrippa, verse 28, realizes this. Suddenly he realizes what Paul is up to. He says incredulously, Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul says, not just you, King Agrippa, all of you. He's bold enough almost to make a little joke. He says, I pray that all of you become what I am. And then he looks down at the rattling chains around his ankles and he says, well, apart from these chains, of course. To use a cricketing analogy, Paul is not like a batsman playing nice defensive little forward defensive strokes just to play safe, to keep himself in for a few more overs. No, he is trying to make the most of the ball that he has been bowled. He's striking out for the boundary. He's trying to score as many runs as possible. And here he is standing before a royal court. He's been given the opportunity to speak and he's not going to let it pass. He's going to try and convert the king. Of course he is. Why not? He's got nothing to lose. When we're given opportunities to speak about our faith, and they do come to all of us, and no matter how much we try and avoid them or ignore them sometimes, when those opportunities come, what have we got to lose? Well, there's our reputation, followed closely by our dignity. People may think the worst of us, and we may feel very foolish. Paul, of course, had much more to lose. He was a prisoner of Rome, and he was about to be sent for trial before Caesar, who didn't take very kindly to troublemakers in his empire. Paul's very life was at stake, but Paul's life had been turned around, changed dramatically when he met Jesus Christ on the road. His priorities, his security, everything was different. He was living for a new Lord. He had a new life. He had a new purpose. You remember how memory described it elsewhere? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Nothing to lose. Let us learn, be instructed and inspired and challenged by the example of Paul. When I next have an opportunity to speak, not in a sermon, that's easy really, but in a conversation, I want to remember Paul. He did not keep his faith hidden, which is what I so often try to do. He did not play it safe, which is certainly my tendency. At the end of the passage, verses 31 and 32, King Agrippa and Governor Festus, that they consult together and they have to conclude that Paul has done nothing wrong. But they send him to Rome for trial anyway. And in their eyes, it's a bit pointless. But Paul has appealed to Caesar, and so to Caesar he must go. And Paul is delighted, because Rome is the center. And Christianity is not a corner religion. And in Rome, Paul will be able to speak about the good news of Jesus Christ. And he has nothing to hide and nothing to lose. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray very simply that we would learn, that we would be inspired by and challenged by the example of Paul, and that when we have opportunity to speak of you, you would give us greater boldness. And we pray this for the sake of the glory of your name, that it belongs out in the open. In your name we pray. Amen.